difference this year rather than the lengthy expository series that are my stock and trade for good or ill, I thought we might do a series of shorter sermon series. So you'll remember we began with the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, followed by the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. And what I'd like to move to next, as you perhaps have noticed, is the parables in Luke. And that'll take us a few months or so, a little longer than these other series, but in the overall scheme of things, a short series. But for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'd like to do a couple of different odds and ends. This morning, you'll notice before you is the first part of Psalm 46, Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Pray. Our God, we pray that you would give us the grace of your Holy Spirit to understand your word proclaimed, to store it up in our hearts, and to put it into practice in our lives. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On April 4th, 1968, I had just turned 7. And I was sitting in the living room by myself of our little ranch house in Somerset, New Jersey, watching TV. And I don't remember what I had intended to watch. All I knew is that what I had sat down to watch was interrupted by an important news bulletin. And I sat there and continued to watch. I tried to take it in to understand what I could. And at one point, I got up from my seat in the living room and walked to the kitchen where my mother and stepfather were to bring to them this news that I assumed they were as yet unfamiliar with, which of course they were. So I walked from the living room into the kitchen and told them that a man named Martin Luther King had been shot and killed. I, of course, was far too young to appreciate the gravity of that moment, but my mother and stepfather were not. They felt the full weight of it and were grief-stricken. Another event 2 months later, I didn't at the time appreciate the significance of, and that was the assassination of Bobby Kennedy. And those two events really stood out in what overall was a very difficult year, 1968, a year of riots and protests, a year of the ongoing war in Vietnam, the year of the infamous Democratic National Convention in Chicago. And at the time, I was far too young to appreciate the significance of any of this. But years later, when I became an adult and was able to reflect upon the past, I grew more and more aware of what a momentous and dangerous year 1968 was. And I began thinking a lot more about 1968 4 years ago in 2020. Do you remember 2020? That also was a difficult year. Contentious election, the beginnings of COVID, racial tensions and animus, riots. And I remember in 2020, often thinking and often saying to other people as they were experiencing these difficulties with me, look, We made it through 1968. We'll make it through 2020. And we did. It was a year of turbulence and uncertainty and upheaval. And here we are 4 years later, at the beginning of 2024. And last week and this week, throughout our land and pulpits, really across the world, ministers are touching on topics such as resolutions for the new year, or forgetting the past that is behind us, or the opportunities and anticipated accomplishments that await in the new year. And there's a place for all of those and more, and I would not discourage any of you from thinking along any of those lines. But for myself, I find myself apprehensive. I find myself anticipating a year of upheaval and unrest. I doubt that I'm alone. There are, of course, issues that have been simmering now for years. It's only been 3 months since Hamas attacked Israel, and we witnessed the ongoing clashes over that, especially on our nation's college campuses. But most obviously, and perhaps most significantly, it is a presidential election year with a likely rematch that apparently no one wants, and all the issues swirling around that that I don't need to enumerate. State the obvious, I am not infallible. I have no special insight into the future. But for what it's worth, I anticipate that this year will be a year of upheaval and turmoil, that it will be a difficult year. To the extent that proves to be the case, how do we think about such things in light of God and His Word? You know, we go through different seasons, don't we? As a culture and as individuals and families, we go through seasons of relative calm and predictability. And then we all go through seasons of upheaval and unrest. And if you live long enough, you will be able to look back and see both kinds of seasons. I know Kim and I find ourselves personally and in our extended family enjoying a season of relative calm. But both of us can easily look back over the last 40 years, whether at just our family or broader issues that we were encountering, and see seasons of unrest and upheaval. Sometimes seasons of unrest and upheaval in a family or personally exist amidst societal calm. But other times, those seasons of upheaval exist amidst societal upheaval, and in a sense are even exacerbated by the turmoil that is going on around us. And I need not remind you how common that was in 2020, the stories of churches torn apart because of how people were engaging what was going on in the broader culture. Well, with regard to these seasons of upheaval that we might expect from time to time, what did you expect after all? Did you somehow make the assumption that because God loves you, because Christ has died in your place, that God is your Father, that somehow along with that you would be given an earthly sojourn, that is relatively free of gyrations and tumult. Simply to state it demonstrates that that is patently false. It is so obviously contradicted by the hard realities of the lives that we live, and certainly finds no support in the Word of God. In fact, quite the opposite. Working backwards in this little psalm selection, look at this language once again. The earth gives way. Mountains moved into the heart of the sea, waters roaring and foaming, mountains trembling at its swelling. That is hyperbole. That is the language of cosmic dissolution that is broad enough to encompass any and all upheaval that we might encounter. War, the toppling of empires, rioting and political strife, acrimonious debate and protest, the conflict that roils marriages and families and churches and educational institutions, racial tensions and hostilities, the wide variety of things that people encounter in the workplace from time to time, medical emergencies and sudden loss. All these and more are instances of upheaval. And the longer you live, the more likely you are to experience them. They're ultimately inevitable for the children of God. What should be our posture in the face of such upheaval? How should we react? Again, working backwards through this selection, we will not fear. It is a determination not to be afraid, whatever upheaval comes our way. It's not to live in denial, not to pretend that such things don't exist. It's not to pretend that whatever looms is not inherently dangerous in itself. It is resolving not to live in fear. Why, there's your resolution. You've been thinking about it for 2 weeks and you haven't come up with one. Here's your New Year's resolution that I assign to you, that you will not live in fear. And I think that that's a resolution that's as good as any and more useful than most. It's a resolution that responds to the repeated overtures from God himself. Do not be afraid. Fear not, little flock. And of course, very closely related to the admonitions not to worry, not to be anxious about anything, knowing that our Father will care for us. On what basis would you make such a resolution? What possible grounds could one have for determining not to be afraid? Again, working backwards, we arrive at the first verse of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The ground for our not being afraid amidst upheaval is the existence and the power and the protection and the presence and the willingness to help of this God. In fact, if it were not for the existence and character and attributes of this God, there'd be very little sense in not being afraid. And for us, living under the new covenant, this language should be informed by all that this God is for us in Christ. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We should think of God as our Father. We are his beloved sons and daughters, that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us, that he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, will also along with him give us all things, that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, that we are part of a kingdom that shall endure forever. This God that we have come to know in Christ is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, clearly, upheaval admits of degrees. Imagine today being a Christian in Gaza and proclaiming, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I think we instinctively know that a situation like that is far removed from the range of possibilities that we might encounter as a society. But of course, as individuals and families, it's another matter. There's no telling what may befall us in the providence of God. Whatever comes our way by way of upheaval, we will not be afraid, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Back to my oh-so-prescient apprehensions about the coming year. I still suspect that we're in for a difficult year. And my guess is a lot of you think that as well. Interestingly, people can have those same basic apprehensions for almost opposite reasons. Some of you are apprehensive about a year of drama and partisan strife, and then 4 more years of Joe Biden. That's what keeps you up at night. Others of you are equally apprehensive about the prospect of another Trump presidency. Others still feel entirely stuck, suspecting that those are the only realistic options. We're going to get stuck with one or the other, and it's an upheaval no matter how you slice it. Neither one is palatable to you. And so you're staring upheaval in the face. We'll know a lot more in a year, won't we? And my purpose today, nor on any other day, is not to dissuade you of the particular content of your apprehensions, your particular view as to the way the world ought ideally to work. But I would ask you to think in your mind about your realistic worst-case scenario for the coming year. Whatever that happens to be, however you write on that slate, you should not be afraid. You should be determined not to fear. Because whatever comes by way of upheaval, whatever direction the country or the world takes that is counter to what you hoped it would be, It will still be the case that God is enthroned. It will still be the case that God is in control. It will still be the case that you are a beloved son or daughter of the living God. You are justified and adopted. It will still be the case that your Savior has gone to prepare a place for you. Therefore, whatever happens this year, you should say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. What a privilege to be believers in a crucified and risen